Good morning, church. Welcome to the month of May. Can you believe that another month has just gone by? Before we get started, let me remind you today is the first Sunday of the month and we will be celebrating communion together at the church. So in just a while, just make sure you prepare your bread and juice ready and we will be celebrating communion together during the service. If this is the first time you are joining us for service, welcome to Koinonia. Please take a moment to complete the online connect card by scanning the QR code right on the screen. And as we are entering the month of May, let me share with you three important highlights at Koinonia. First, the month of May is about reaching out. Just as we shared last week, we will be launching our second annual campaign on generosity in the month of May called Reaching Out. And just like what we did last year, we'll be practicing how to be growing our generosity, not just individually, but as a church together in this coming month. And as a step of faith, we have decided to donate 100% of our whole month of church offering to support different charitable and Christian organizations. And today, I would like to share with you four organizations that we'll be supporting. Number one, Richmond Food Bank, which is right in our Richmond neighborhood. And their vision is about a caring community that no one goes hungry. Number two, Richmond Hospital Foundation. As a crucial part of our Richmond community, we would like to continue our support and partnership with Richmond Hospital as they fulfill their frontline mission in healthcare and life improvement in our community. Number three, UGM, Union Gospel Mission. UGM has been serving the downtown east side, which is one of the most needed community in Canada for over half a century. Number four, Compassion Canada. We're glad to continue our partnership with Compassion Canada in the mission in releasing children around the world from poverty in Jesus' name. So in the coming few weeks, stay tuned as we'll share more about this Reaching Out campaign with you. And let's start praying and preparing our heart and get ready in growing our generosity in reaching out in this month of May. The second thing I would like to share with you is about Enter the Veil. In this month of May, we'll be starting a new series called Justice and Grace in Enter the Veil. So what is Enter the Veil, ETV? ETV actually is a devotional plan that helps us to cultivate the habit of meditating God's Word in a regular basis, starting with just 19 minutes per day. For the past 2 years, our church has been going through the whole book of New Testament together. Is that amazing? And starting next week, we'll be starting a new journey in reading the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters together. All you need to do is go to our church website, english.mykc.ca. Under the resource, you will see the section Enter Through the Veil. And once you enter, you'll find out how to begin this journey, this important spiritual practice, only 19 minutes per day. Besides reaching out and besides Enter Through the Veil, the third important highlight for this month of May is that we'll be starting a new sermon series called A New Hope. In the midst of a crooked, twisted, and dark world, we are all frustrated and hope is in short supply. Often we may feel that God is silent and He is far away. And sometimes some of you might feel that God has abandoned you as well. So in the next 4 weeks, through studying the book of Judges and Ruth, we'll find out how God is still working in one of the most chaotic moments in Old Testament and how hope can be found in the darkest hour. So this morning, as we enter into praise and worship, let me invite you to stand. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we gather to worship you this morning, we declare that you are the faithful God. You are the good, good Father. And dear Jesus, help us to come to you, because you have promised, if anyone thirsts, let him come to you and drink. So Lord Jesus, in this morning, help us to come to you. Help us to come to the well that never runs dry. Help us to come to you, the true giver of living water. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So long. cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus,
who walks on the waters, who speaks to the seas, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hands.
Jesus. There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms a storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus.
Who walks on the waters, who speaks to the seas, who stands in the fire beside me. Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my redeemer. There is power in your name. Messiah, my Savior, there is power. Stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion, you bled as a lamb, you carry my healing in your hands. God, you walk on the waters, you speak to the sea, you stand in the fire beside me.
Thank you.
thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me
faithful. Your promises are true and unchanging, and your steadfast love endures forever. We can be confident in you because of who you are. We thank Jesus for all that he has done so that we can all have a chance to receive eternal life. Brothers and sisters, whether you're coming this morning, whether you're excited or you're weary, whether your heart is full or if it's empty, let us all come before God today, this morning, and receive his message with an open heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please be seated.
In the past few years, I have developed a habit of listening to the news in the morning when I wake up and also when I go to work and when I go home from work. This is not something that I did when I was young, but as I grew older, I thought that it was helpful for me to know what's going on in the world. You know, sometimes the tragic accidents that happen, sometimes the cool scientific developments, sometimes the political tug of war that's happening, or maybe even sometimes the heartwarming acts of kindness. But in these recent years, I think 1 or 2 or 3 years, I find myself to be more and more disturbed by what I was hearing on the news. You know, granted, there are so many good things that's happening, but in general, I find myself asking this question more and more. And I ask myself, what's wrong with the world? What in the world is wrong with the world? And I wonder if you've asked yourself this question too, especially during these 2 years. You know, you may recall from last year of March 2020, you know, the protest that's going on in Hong Kong. And I myself is from Hong Kong. So seeing my hometown sort of go up in flames, thousands and millions of people go up to the street, and there's just violence, people hitting each other, yelling at each other. And there are reports of killing, there are reports of missing people, and a lot of people are certainly detained. And I asked myself, what happened? What is going on in this place? And not long after that, in April of last year, you remember there's a shooting in a small town in Nova Scotia. The gunman disguised himself as police and he just went on to kill 22 people. Some of them he knew and some of them he didn't know. Why did he do that? Why? What's wrong with the world? And then you might have heard of the names like Breonna Taylor and George Floyd. You might have even seen that video of George Floyd on the floor and there was a knee on his neck for what seems to be 8 or 9 minutes. And I watched that video last year and my gut was just like tearing apart. And I just asked myself, what in the world, what's wrong with this world right now? How can somebody put a knee on somebody's neck for 8 or 9 minutes? Like in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, nobody deserves to have their lives taken away, like regardless of what they've done. Like, I mean, if they pose the risk of, you know, taking other people's lives, I understand, but certainly not in this case, right? And so I asked myself, what is going on? What's wrong with the people? Later in the year, I've heard multiple reports and news about corruption in power, and not only political, not only generals and armies, you know, officers in the armies have sexual misconduct, but also in churches, like spiritual corruption. The well-known leaders, sexual misconduct, stepping down, getting fired. And I'm thinking, wait, we're supposed to be different. What's wrong? What's going on? And just at the end of last month, I read a news about stealing. And you think, okay, stealing, that's relatively small compared to all the other ones. But I read the news article and it says that a son stole $300,000 from his mother. And the mother was 77 years old and she suffers from memory loss, and the son just stole those money and then used it for something else. And in my mind, I'm thinking, how are you able to do this? Like, doesn't your conscience sort of convict you? And then if you dig a little bit deeper into the news articles and also the websites, you will find these horrific sort of incidents and reports of rape. And you don't hear those in the news because it's probably too terrifying. It's too gruesome. Like in my opinion, I think those are the things that the crimes that maybe just second to murder, like to taking somebody's life. Like there was a case in India where a few grown men reportedly raped a 13-year-old girl and went on to kill her so that nobody would know. There was a man in the UK, he was raped by two other men. A man in the States raped a teenage girl who was supposedly only 15 years old. And those are the news that makes me like throw out. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you guys? What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with us? And closer to home, you may have heard, you know, or even experienced some anti-Asian hate. You've certainly heard of the shootings in the Atlanta area. You might have even seen that video of the elderly woman getting kicked in the hotel lobby or something. Or you might have even experienced yourself, like you're just going on your day, minding your own business, and then those hatred get thrown on you. And you're thinking, what's wrong with you? I'm just minding my own business. And then there's also the protests in Myanmar. I don't know if you know this, but apparently there's this protest going on for democracy and over 600 people are already killed. And supposedly there was one instance where there was a bunch of protesters were mourning for the death in a funeral. This is a funeral. They weren't doing anything sort of protesting. And then the government just opened fire in the funeral. And I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with this world that we get to become like this? You know, of course, there are so many good things that's going on in the world, but I ask myself time and time and again, what's wrong with the world? Why are there so many tragic and sort of horrific incidents? And I thought to myself, you know, human beings have been around long enough. We've been around for like, what, thousands, millions of years? Like you would think that we have learned to be kind to one another. We have learned and we have developed to be good to one another, to love one another, to know that those basic moral principles. But apparently not. We haven't been so different from 1,000 years ago, a couple of 1,000 years ago. You know, the technology has changed, but maybe our moral values have not. And I know this because when you open the books of the Bible, it's not difficult to find a similar situation. Say, if you were a citizen living in Israel in the 12th century BC, which is approximately 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, you would ask yourself the same question. If you're living at that time, you would ask yourself the same question. What is going on? What is wrong with the world? Say you live in this countryside, right? You live in this countryside of this region called Ephraim. And one day you walk around the neighborhood and you hear this elderly woman. You know this elderly woman. She's a kind lady. And you know that this elderly woman, her son is called Micah. And this elderly woman is bowing down before this stone statue of some sort, and she's uttering some curses on this person, supposedly stole her life savings. And it turns out it was her son, it was Micah that stole the money from her. And then you're thinking, well, why did you do that? What's wrong with you? And supposedly a bit later on, he did return the money to her, and maybe things became fine. And with the money they got back, the mother and the son, they built a temple in their backyard. They built like a shrine, a full-blown shrine with golden idols and statues, and they even hired a pastor, like a priest, like a personal priest. Like, now, if they were not Israelites, if they did not believe in the Israelite God, that would be fine. Like, they would just be Canaanites. They would be like the people that follow the other religion. That's fine. But the thing is, you know Micah, you know his mother, you know they are supposed to follow the Israelite God. And you know this priest is supposed to be an Israelite priest. And so what's happening is they are worshiping and bowing down to idols, and there's this spiritual corruption. And then you remember, you know, the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not bow down to other gods, you shall not have no other gods. And you're thinking, what is going on in this place? What is wrong with us? And a few days later, you see there's these groups of like a few hundred men, and you're scared, so you stay in your home, and then you just peek out your window and you see these few hundred men. Basically, they went to Micah's temple, which is just right over there, and then they basically robbed Micah. They just took out everything, took out all the gold, all the statues, all the idols, and then they stole everything. They even kidnapped the priest, and then they left. And then Micah runs out after them, and then you don't know what happens. But supposedly later, these people are supposed to be Israelites. These people are supposed to be from your own country. What they have done is they have taken all this stuff and they have moved north. And what they have done is they have burned down a whole city. That city is your brothers and sisters. It's your own country. They burned down that city and they took over that city, killed everyone in it, and then they lived in it. Those couple hundred men. So they wiped out a city. They completed basically a genocide so that they could live in a city. What is wrong with the world? And that's not it. A while later, There's one day you walked to a town square and you saw something that's gruesome. You walked to the town square and you see this, like, this cloth bag of some sort that's red and it looks like it's bloody. And then so you go and then you take a look and you open it and you're horrified. It's like something kind of like a scary movie of some sort. You see like a hand. You see like a bloody hand with arms, and then there's like a couple of like words and letters on the side of the bag, and then you freaked out, and so you asked the, you know, the town leader, the governor, to come take a look. There's this arm over here. There's this bloody arm. What is this? And so then the governor and the town leader, they came and they looked at the letter. And what happens next is that the governor and the town leader says, every man, go home, grab your swords, grab your spears, grab your weapons. We're going to march to this place called Mizpah. And you're like, wait, what is going on? What's going on? And so you ask your friend, wait, what's going on? What is in that bag? What does the letter say? And so this is supposedly what happens. There was an Israelite priest that was working in another tribe, in another province, you could say. He was a priest. So he was traveling, and he went to this place called Gibeah. Gibeah is part of your country, part of Israel, part of this tribe of Benjamin, your neighboring tribe. And so this priest went to Gibeah, this place, and you know, it was night and all the stores are closed, all the hotels and motels are all full, and so he didn't have a place to stay. So he was just sort of sitting at the town square at night. And what happened was that there was an elderly man that looked at him and saw him and said, hey, you shouldn't stay here. Why don't you stay in my place? So the elderly man took the priest and took the family. The priest had a wife and a couple of young servants and the donkeys. And so the elderly man took the priest to his own place. And what happened next? You can't believe that you're hearing this inside your country. At nighttime, when the elderly man and the priest are sort of hanging out and they're having meal, the people from the town of Gibeah, the men, they rose up and they basically mobbed the house. And they violently sort of shook the door and knocked the door. And what did they want? They want the priest, not to murder him, not to steal from him, but to rape him, to sexually assault him. Like, what is this that you're hearing? Like, you can't believe this. And so obviously the elderly man wouldn't give up the priest because, you know, he has taken the man, he's supposed to protect him. And so the elderly man's fighting back, and then supposedly what happens next is the priest threw his wife out of the house. And his wife was sexually assaulted the whole night, and then she died the next morning. And then the priest the next morning when he woke up, he went out of his door, and he saw his wife on the floor. He looked at her. He called to her. She didn't respond. And so he took her up to her donkey. And when he went to the next town, he cut her up into 12 pieces. One piece for every tribe of Israel. And that is what you saw in that bloody bag. And you hear this and you ask yourself, dude, this is unbelievable. What is wrong with these people? This is so gross. It is so disgusting. And so you are marching to this place called Mizpah, and you see thousands and thousands of people from all the other tribes. This is the whole nation of Israel coming to this place called Mizpah. And everybody was discussing, what should we do? We all got a bag. We all know of this horrendous thing that has happened in Benjamin. And so people were discussing, what should we do? What should we do? And just right at an instant, people decided, we're going to march down to Gibeah. We're going to fight for justice. We're going to ask people to demand them to hand over those rapists so that we can get rid of them. That sounds like a plan. And so you guys all march down to Benjamin, right at the Gibeah. But who would have thought your Benjamin neighbors, they would cover up for those rapists. They wouldn't hand them over. And so what happens next? Is the 11 tribes of Israel decides that they would go to war against that one tribe of Benjamin. And a few days later, the tribe of Benjamin was basically wiped out. 25,000 people died in Benjamin, leaving only 600 men. And you're hearing this and you're like, how did we get to this place? What is wrong with us? We're supposed to be God's people. And that's not it. Because a few days later, you hear the reports from the leaders meeting, the 12 tribes are meeting together, and supposedly the leaders of Israel, they feel sorry for Benjamin because they wiped out their whole nation and their whole tribe, and then they didn't leave any woman or children, and there's only 600 men now. So they ask themselves, well, they're not going to have the next generation, and they're mourning because, well, God chose 12 tribes for the Israelites. If they don't have their next generation, that means we're going to only be left with 11. What should we do? And they came up with this genius plan to raid another town, kill all the families there, and kidnap the young women and give them over to the 600 people of Benjamin so that they could have wives. That's messed up. You think to yourself, what is going on? How do we get to this place? What's wrong with you guys? What's wrong with the world? And so when you hear all these things, you find out that maybe 12th century BC and 21st century AD is not all that different. We're still asking that question, what's wrong with the world? And the Bible tells us what's wrong. It says this, there is this phrase that sort of sandwiched the passage and the stories that we just read. This phrase says this, it says, in those days, everyone did what was right. In those days, everyone did what was right. You think to yourself, what? What's wrong in the world is that everybody was doing what's right? Rape is right. Murder is right. Genocide and stealing, those things are right. To you, it's not right, but to them, it's right. Because that's what it says. It says, in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was right to them. What this means here is right as in fitting. Like, it was fitting to their own eyes that they should go rape people. They should murder people. They should commit genocide. Like it also means like it felt right. It felt like that's what they should do. It feels like, oh, that's what I want to do. That's what I feel like I should do. You think it's wrong, but they think it's right. And so stealing, murdering, raping a woman, civil war, violence, shooting, mass killing, genocide. That's what they thought was right. That's what they see as right. And that's what's wrong with the world, is that when people decide for themselves what's right, that's wrong. When I decide for myself what is right, that's wrong. That's messed up. So a lot of times, that's why things are getting out of control. But there are also some times when people really have good intentions. You know, they really thought that they were doing something for God. They're doing something that's righteous, like marching to a town to ask for answers, to ask for like a murderer to get justice. But what ended up happening was genocide, was more violence and more people getting killed. And so it turns out that when we do what's right to us, sometimes the right turns out to be wrong. And what's more scary is that this is happening, remember, to God's people. This is not the Canaanites. This is not the other people. This is not the Gentiles. These are the God's people. Supposed to be the light in the world, supposed to be different. When they do, or when we do what we feel like to be right to us, sometimes things will go very wrong. So this is where we are right now. And our question is this, how do we get to this point? How do we get to the point where everybody just felt like, just do whatever they felt like doing? The biblical writer summarizes in this way, Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How did it get to this point? It's because there was no king. Nobody decides what's right or wrong. Nobody draws a line to them. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. Nobody reinforces what's right or wrong. So the government fails. The justice system fails. The people just do whatever they felt like doing. They just see, oh, this is right. This is right. This is right. I feel like doing this, so I'm just going to do it. There's no king in Israel. Actually, that's a very interesting statement. There's no king in Israel. If you think about it, well, okay, there's no physical king, but they do have a king. God is their king. God gave them commandments. God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them all those laws. And God gave them, you should stand apart. I shall be your king. You shall be my people. But the Israelites are living as though they don't have a king. And that's what's chilling about that statement. That's what's horrifying about this statement. They have a king, but they live as though they don't have one. And so what's wrong with the world, you ask? What's wrong with the world is that people started to decide for themselves what is right. People started to do whatever they feel like doing. And they got to this point because they are living as though they don't have a king. And so, church, this is where we are today, whether we like it or not. But there is a good news that we don't have to be like that. In fact, God has called us not to be like that. God has called us that, hey, God says, you guys have a king. You guys have somebody to follow. Why don't you let me say what is right and what is wrong? Follow the king. And the biblical writer Paul, he says this. He says, we are to be lights. We're to be lights in the world, in this world, in the midst of crooked and twisted generation. We're supposed to be lights, the Philippians. So how do we do this? How do we go in the way of the king? How do we go the king's way? Here's what he says. He says, this is one of the ways. He says this, Philippians chapter 2. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. What does that mean? Consider other people as more superior. Consider them as more important, more valuable, more honorable. In other words, don't live like you are the king and you are the God and you are the boss and you decide what's right and you get to do whatever you feel like doing. Don't elevate yourself to that position, but instead elevate other people's position. Your feelings and what you feel like doing, what you feel like is right, is not the most important thing in the universe. And I know this. I know we live in a world where emotions and feelings, they're very valued. And there's no problem with that. You know, we acknowledge that feelings and emotions are very important. But they're not king. They don't decide what we should do. Christ followers are called to go another way. See other people as more important, not yourself. And so, So the next time where you're in this position, when you're in a position of maybe argument or conflict or disagreeing with somebody else, or maybe seeing somebody in need, and in your mind you tell yourself, I feel like doing this, I'm going to do this. Or I don't feel like doing this, so I'm not going to do this. I encourage you to stop and think for a second. Because every time you justify your actions based purely on your feelings, especially when your actions affect one another, you're basically saying, I do whatever I feel like is right. I'm the king, and I'm more important than everybody else. And so when you tell yourself, when you find yourself saying to yourself, I feel like doing this, I'm going to do it. I don't care what other people say. I don't feel like doing this, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what he is or what she is. I encourage you to stop there and just think for a second. What is the king's way? What is God's way? What is the response that says the other person is more important? That other person is more valuable and more significant. What's the response that says you are more important than I am? In humility, count others more important than yourself. And do you know why God calls us to follow in this way? First is because this is what God did. Like, that God did not hold his, you know, kingly position and abuse his power and did whatever he felt like doing, have no regards for humanity and took advantage of everybody else and play with you guys, throw you into hell just to have fun. That's not what he did. Here's what God did in Philippians. This is what Paul says. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is what God did. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're called to see other people as more important because that's what Christ did. He did not see his kingly power and abuse it. When he came, he humbled himself to the way of the cross, and that is the king's way. That is the way of the king, and that is what he calls us to do. We follow the king and we live like a servant. We follow our king and we live like a servant because that is what he did. I came up with this little rhyming phrase that I thought maybe it's easier for you to remember. It's a little bit cheesy, but it says this. It says, not what you feel like, not what you feel right, but what God's like. When you want to do something, when you don't want to do something, tell yourself, not what you feel like, not what you feel right, but what God's like. Because God has called us to shine as his light. So not what people say is right. Because if you follow what people say is right, it always turns out to be wrong. Follow the king. Live like a servant. Follow the king. Live like a servant. Every single month when we celebrate communion, this is what we're remembering. God's way. Though he was a king, he lived like a servant. So this is what Jesus has done. Though he was a king, he did not count himself, his status as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself to the point of the cross. And he calls us to do the same today. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So church, I'm going to invite you now to partake in communion at your own home. And during this time, I'm going to invite you to remember of what Christ has done for us, how humble he goes, and how he was able to see other people as more important than himself, to the point of the cross. And also reflect what we can do to follow in his ways. So church, this is our calling, to be light in the world, in a crooked and twisted and a dark generation. And how do we do that? We follow the king. We live like a servant. In humility, count other people as more significant and important. Not what you feel like, not what you feel right, but what God's like. Can you imagine if everybody does that? What would that world look like? Like maybe in your own household. When everybody in your own household sees the other person as more important, the daughters and the sons see the parents as more important, the parents see the sons and the daughters as more important, the spouses see each other as more important, like what would that world look like? Or maybe even this, maybe like church. When everybody sees other people as more important, what would that church look like? Or maybe even Vancouver. when everybody goes out to the streets and they see each other as more important, see that beggar as more important, see that, you know, Chinese person as more important, or, you know, that Caucasian person or that black person, you know, everybody else is more important. Or what about the world? Everybody sees each other as more important. What would that world look like? Can you just imagine? Like, I think in that world, nobody harms one another. Because of what they feel like, because of the anger they feel, nobody's gonna harm it because they feel like they are more important than themselves. Nobody's gonna take and steal from other people because they are more honorable. Surely nobody's gonna rape somebody or sexually assault somebody because she or he is more important, more significant. Don't you agree that if everybody sees other person as more important, a lot of what's wrong with the world will be made right? Don't you think that the world is just going to be a little bit better? Like, it's not going to solve every issue that we have, but don't you think the world is going to be maybe just a little bit better? And so our encouragement to you today is this: why don't we start being the light, and we start being that contagious sort of generosity and helping other and humility, helping other and seeing other as more important. Why don't we be the light first? Don't wait for other people. Don't wait for the government to do something. Why don't we as a church be that light today? And that is what we're going to talk about in this sermon series. In this new sermon series called The New Hope, we are going to talk about that. How can we be lights in a dark world? What are some practical ways we can see other people as more important than us? And what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the time of Judges, and we're going to look at a specific family living in the time of Judges. And you may know this family. This family consists of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And we're going to see how they are able to be light in the world, especially in that dark time, that messed up, crooked, and twisted time. And we're going to see how their faithfulness and generosity and hospitality, and how they saw each other and other people as more important, how they are able to be lights in the world. And eventually, we're also going to see how God used them to bring blessing to not only their family, but the whole nation of Israel, and actually redeem them and save them out of this dark spiral. And I'm going to give you spoilers. You know, how is God able to use them to bring blessing to the nation of Israel? You may recall the name King David. King David was a good king. King David was the king that established Israelites as a nation. He was the king that brought the nation together under God. He led people back to God, you know, reformed the spirituality of it. He brought national, you know, prosperity and peace. And so King David came from the line of Ruth and Boaz. Because of the little acts of seeing other people as more important, because of what they have done, King David came from that line. And you may also recall Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the ultimate servant, the ultimate light in the world. He came from the line of King David, who came from Ruth and Boaz. All because of what they have done. What did they do? You're going to find out in the next couple of weeks. So church, our encouragement to you today is this: don't live like the rest of the world. The rest of the world does whatever they feel like. They do whatever they feel right, but we do what God's like. Follow the King and live like a servant. Be light in the world. And I encourage you, don't overlook those small little things, small gestures of humility and small gestures of seeing other people as more important. Don't overlook that gesture in your household and with your parents or with your spouses, with your children, with your friends. Don't overlook those things, because God used those small moments in Ruth and Boaz's life as well. And he was able to bless a person, change a person's life, change the course of a nation, and accomplish something much greater. And so in this sermon series of talking about serving other people and being generous, we're also in this season of reaching out campaign, which I'm going to mention a little bit more in just a second. Because of this time, we're going to be introducing a special service element, and you can call it a liturgy. Liturgy really just means a formal segment of how worship is done. You know, praise and music is a liturgy, sermon is a liturgy, offering is a liturgy. And today, and in this sermon series, we're going to introduce to you a generosity liturgy. This is a declaration crafted together from scriptures that really summarizes what Bible views on generosity and hospitality and helping other people. But when we declare that, when we do this liturgy together, it's also our voices of saying we commit to what the Bible says. We commit to God's way. We commit to the King's way. And so since today, this is the first time you're introducing this, I'm going to read it for us once first. And then I'm going to invite you to read it together with me and commit together with me at your own home. Here is the generosity declaration. Blessed are you, Lord, for all that is in heaven and on earth belongs to you. Riches and honor come from you. Your hands have built us up and made us strong. All things have come from you. We can only give what was yours in the first place. For we are strangers and wanderers before you. We brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. You have taught us not to be haughty nor to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Instead, we ought to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When we see a neighbor in need and have the means to help yet turn away and do nothing, how can we claim to have God's love in us? Let us therefore not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us give what we have decided in our hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. May He make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, we may abound in every good work. Amen. So church, I'm going to invite you now to read it together and commit together into God's mission and God's way for the world. Generosity Liturgy. Let's read it together. Blessed are you, Lord, for all that is in heaven and on earth belongs to you. Riches and honor come from you. Your hands have built us up and made us strong. All things have come from you. We can only give what was yours in the first place. For we are strangers and wanderers before you. We brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. You have taught us not to be haughty, nor to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Instead, we ought to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When we see a neighbor in need and have the means to help, yet turn away and do nothing, how can we claim to have God's love in us? Let us therefore not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us give what we have decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. May He make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, we may abound in every good work. Amen. So church, as we conclude our service today, I would like to remind you that we are in the Season of Reaching Out campaign, like I mentioned earlier. This is one of the most practical ways we can sort of practice and show our humility and seeing other people as more important than us. This is a practical way of saying God's way, King's way, not my way. Not what I feel like, but what God calls us to do. And so what happens in the Reaching Out campaign is this. For the whole month of May, every dollar and penny that we receive in our general offering amount, we will donate them to the nonprofit organizations in the community and around the world. The reason why we started the Reaching Out campaign was actually last year when COVID just hit. We realized there's a lot of need in the community and also around the world. And so we've launched that. And for the pastors and especially for the staffs, it took a lot of faith to announce that to the church. But what ended up happening was God blessed us more generously than all that we can imagine or think. What we raised, how much we raised was $98,000 for four nonprofit organizations. $98,000. And so this year, our encouragement for the church is to continue to be more generous, if not more generous, to serve other people, seeing the people in need. And so you can commit this donation through your regular offering platform. You can find that QR code on the screen. And all the offering that we receive in this month will be set aside to be donated. This is the church way of following God's way, following what Christ has done in serving others, seeing others as more important. And we pray that you would be a part of this generosity campaign this year. So church, let me bless you with the word of God and send you out. Today's blessing is going to come from Philippians chapter 2. Church, go now to will and to work for God's purpose. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be filled with the same love and look to the interests of others. With reverence for God, work out your salvation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Church, we'll see you next week.